Thank you, Lord. What powerful songs this morning to worship our God with. It's a great time of the year. How many of you love the Christmas time when we focus on the birth of our Lord? Boy, I got Christmas songs playing in my car, and it's a wonderful time to turn our attention on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. By the way, before we go into the scriptures today, I want to encourage you with something as we approach the end of the year. There are many Christians who have never read through the Bible. Sometimes we camp around the Psalms and the Proverbs, or we read a gospel, or so many times Christians say, well, this coming year I'm going to read through the scriptures, and you get to Genesis, and you get bogged down in Leviticus, and then that's where you stop until next January, and I understand that. But I want to encourage you, in 2009, to read through the Bible. Now, some of you have Bible reading programs. Our Daily Bread has a Bible reading program, reading through the Bible in a year, if you follow that. I just went through a great Bible reading program that I'd recommend. It's called The Daily Walk. And I just finished up James this morning, started last January, and I'm almost through scriptures. And it's written by Bruce Wilkerson. It's a tremendous devotional book. In your bulletins, you can contact Ann Romchek and purchase one of those through her at a great rate. But anyway, if you have one, use it. But we're looking at that for this coming year. Okay? 2009. Let's look at Luke chapter 2 today, looking into the scriptures. By the way, how many know it's important to know the whole counsel of God's word? Genesis to Revelation is the gospel. Not just John 3:16 or not a couple more other verses, not just the Roman road. You know all the five passages in Romans to share Christ with people. It's history, his story. And it's from Genesis to Revelation. That's the good news. And that's what this season is all about. The culmination of the plan of God from the creation of time, from before the fall of man, Jesus Christ coming, the Savior of the world, and was the process had begun when he was born and culminated in his resurrection from the dead. So, we're looking here at a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning in Luke chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 1 today. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. What a tremendous passage of scripture here. Now, I want to just look at one part of this passage this morning, and that's verse 1. Just verse 1. Could take us a year to get through the rest of this, but we're just going to look at verse 1. It says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The Roman rulers had tremendous power. And for one man to decide that everyone was going to be registered in their own hometown to make a census of all the people was an astounding decree. We live in a nation where one man cannot do stuff like that. But in the Roman government, he could. Now, can you imagine the exodus of people from all these places to get to their places where they were born and raised to be registered? They had to have some kind of a cart and camel traffic jam somewhere along the road with that happening. It was an amazing thing. But one of the things that amazes us with regard to this is that Galatians chapter 4 says that at the right time, at the specific time that God had preordained from before the foundation of the world, Christ was born of a woman. At the exact time. Now, God chose when that would be, and God chose that Jesus would come at a time when the world was ruled by a heathen government. Heathen government. Pluralistic and polytheistic. The Romans worshipped many gods, and they were polytheistic in that they acknowledged many gods and worshipped them. They were pluralistic in that they counted all the gods pretty much as equal. And in Rome, when we were in Rome a few weeks ago, and you walk through those ruins, you realize the significance of that. The Romans, whenever they would conquer a country, would absorb the gods of that country. When they conquered the Greeks, they absorbed the gods of the Greeks. So all over Rome, you have Greek mythology. You have statues and sculptures of Zeus and all the other Greek mythological gods. When they conquered Egypt, you have right in the middle of Rome, there's an obelisk, a high tower with all these Egyptian markings that they would worship at this monument to Egyptian gods. Whatever it would be, they absorbed the gods of those cultures. And so it was when they conquered Israel, they just absorbed all the Jewish traditions and they let each of them worship their own gods. But they didn't acknowledge any god above any others. The Romans allowed the Jews to worship, but they did not embrace, follow, or promote the teachings of scriptures, nor did they any one specific god. And many of the Romans, when it came to the Jewish tradition, speaking of the prophets, speaking of the prophecies about the Messiah, speaking of the scriptures, the word of God, the accounts of Moses and Noah and all of the prophets, most of the Romans were absolutely unfamiliar with these teachings. Many of the Romans worshipped self, a very, very self-absorbed nation, which was their downfall. Hold your finger here. We're going to turn to just a few passages, but turn with me to Acts chapter 26, because this gives us an insight into the Roman rule, how they allowed different religions to be worshipped. When Christianity came on the scene, the Romans really didn't know what to do with this new form of religion, because it kind of grew, not kind of, it grew from within Rome. It wasn't something that they conquered, a nation they conquered. Christianity began to grow, and Christianity was not the kind of religion where you could have a little worship center where people went to. The Christian faith began to permeate every aspect of Roman life. And they didn't know quite what to do with the Christians. And here you have Paul before a Roman king. His name is Agrippa. And he is here with a very prominent, wealthy Roman named Felix. Very powerful man also. And Paul is sent there by the Jewish leaders because they want him to be killed. And so he comes before King Agrippa and he's talking about Christ, his suffering, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And I'm just going to pick it up in verse 23. But this just gives us an insight into the way that Paul was sharing his faith and the wonder of Christ in a nation that did not believe. Here it says, verse 23, he's talking about Moses and the prophets, how they said that this would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles, because Jesus was the light. So Paul is sharing this, and then as he was saying these things, verse 24, in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." Do you think people today in America think Christians are out of their mind? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We're very much like the Roman culture, and we're moving quickly down that road. But they thought he was just out of his mind. Faith in a Christ who was predicted that he would suffer from hundreds of years prior to that and that he rose from the dead. Festus says, "You're out of your mind, Paul. You're a learned man. What are you doing with this?" Look at Paul's answer. Great guideline for us in sharing our faith. But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus." Now, by the way, stop right there. Look at how Paul addressed this guy who just sarcastically criticized him. "Most excellent Festus." In 1 Peter chapter 3, 16 through 18, it says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that's in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. When we share our faith, we always respect the people that we are sharing with, understanding that they don't understand. And they're doing the best they can with what they know. And we're there to shed light on the truth to them. So, and that's what Paul was doing here. Most excellent Festus. I'm not out of my mind, but I am speaking true and rational words. They might not seem rational to you, but they're rational. For the king, and then he points to Agrippa, knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. So here's a Roman king who was familiar with the teachings of the Jews and the prophets. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become as I am, except for these chains. Paul unashamedly, with joy and respect, declared the gospel of Jesus Christ before a heathen government. Do you think that's applicable for today? You know what? In America, we are much like this time. Caesar Augustus, back in Luke chapter 2, did not realize, as an unbelieving ruler, that he was accomplishing the will of God. He didn't realize that. When he called a census and caused all that commotion for all these people to go back to their hometowns, he was operating under the direction of the Holy Spirit to do exactly what God wanted him to do, because Joseph and Mary had to get to Bethlehem in order to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Was it any problem for God to work through a heathen government? Is that any encouragement for us today in America? Wow, God is sovereign over all. You know, God is not hindered by human opposition. Praise God for that. You know, we have joy and hope, and we declare the truth whether everybody will turn their back on God. That's the encouragement of this passage of Scripture, because God chose this time for Christ to be born. And God was not intimidated by the hour. In fact, when the angels came, they told the shepherds, we bring you good news of a great joy. Now, didn't they realize the mess the world was in at that time? You know, there's joy in Jesus in the midst of all the chaos and the confusion. And so it is today. You know, we celebrate the greatest event in all of history. But there's a lot of people, more and more, that do not understand the significance of this time. We're a very different nation than we were 50 years ago. Most people, most every American 50 years ago, knew the story of the birth of Jesus Christ and celebrated it, not today. And there are a few, percentage-wise, that are adamantly against any kind of Christmas celebration. And one, yeah, that's what they want us to do, you know. But, and by the way, we get criticized for celebrating December 25th. People will say, well, how can you believe that Jesus was born on December 25th? And my answer is always, I don't think he was born on December 25th. You know, I don't know when he was born. He might have been born the end of September. I don't know. We don't celebrate the day, but on that day, we celebrate the event. We know that Jesus did come and that he was born. The day is not what matters to us as Christians. It's the event that matters. Now, we do know that when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was around March and April. That is for sure. Because according to the Jewish calendar, we know when Passover is, and Jesus was crucified during Passover. That did not happen in December. We know that. The resurrection of Christ. But the birth of Christ, we're not sure. But praise God, we celebrate the event. A couple things that we have to understand. Two, when we're sharing our faith, and this has to be emphasized more and more as we go down the road here in the 21st century. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll ask you to turn with me to these two passages so you can mark them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have to understand what's going on when people are making absolutely irrational comments about Christians and about Christ, and there's something we need to remember about ourselves and then understand about them. It says here in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, and that is another name for Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So they are being kept from seeing. We have to recognize there's a spiritual warfare going on here. There's more going on than meets the eye. When people are adamantly against a Christian and sarcastically critical of us, we don't have to react to that. We don't have to be defensive and certainly not intimidated. We have to understand that they don't understand because there's a veil over them. And we pray God will lift that veil. Then Paul goes on, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Praise God that He's opened our eyes to that. Praise God for that. And with that kind of humility and respect, we share our faith with others, for we are not intimidated by their irrational statements. And also, 1 Corinthians 2:15 is another important verse to remember. 1 Corinthians 2:15, actually 2:14, and it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person, or some of your Bibles say the unspiritual person, but the natural person, which is another term for someone who does not believe in Jesus and has not been born again, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He's not able to understand. She's not able to understand. Some are, and when we share our faith, there are some who say, "I want to hear more about that. I want to know if Christ is real," and they're attracted. Others, they just don't understand, and we understand they don't understand because there was a time when we didn't understand. And praise God, He opened up our minds, and so we can joyfully just keep sharing with them and pray for them and love them and serve them the way Christ has told us to, because God is moving sovereignly in spite of all unbelievers and those who are adamantly against Christians or Christmas. It's very interesting, in Olympia, Washington, on the state capitol, this gives us an idea and kind of is a precursor to where we're going in America, I feel. In Olympia, Washington, an atheistic group has unveiled an anti-religious placard in the state capitol, joining the Christian nativity scene and a holiday tree on display during December. The atheists put up a placard or a sign. It was installed Monday by Washington members of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, Freedom From Religion, a national group based in Madison, Wisconsin. And the sign reads, "At this season of the winter solstice, may reason prevail. There are no gods, no devils, no angels, no heaven or hell. There is only our natural world. Religion is but a myth and superstition that hardens the hearts and enslaves the minds." Now here, this is unprecedented. When you have a Christian nativity scene, and right with that, you have a series of other things. You have a Jewish menorah, and then you have the nativity scene, and then maybe a Christmas tree, and then you have this placard that the atheists put up there. You talk about heading down the Roman road. You know, in the middle of Rome, they have a building. You know what the building's called? Huge, huge building. It's called the Pantheon. Anybody ever hear of the Pantheon? They have pictures. Get on Google Pantheon, you'll see this big, big building that's there. It's still there after all these years, and it's in good shape. Pantheon, you know what that means? Pan is the Greek word for all. Pantheon. Theon is gods. The Pantheon was the place where Rome put all their gods. And people could go there and worship any god that they wanted. They were all in one building there in the middle of the city. So you didn't have to go across town to worship one god and then across another town. They were all in one building all together. Worship whichever one you want. You know what? What happened in Washington State is exactly what's going on. You want to have a happy holiday? You want to have some kind of celebration? Choose your god, whatever you feel. It's okay. You know what is sad about that? The powerful Roman government that ruled the known world at that time is gone. And when you walk through the ruins, there is nothing there. And you know, Rome did not fall because of its military weakness in its military. It did not fall because of some kind of economic weakness. They were very good builders. They imploded from within morally. Rome became totally self-absorbed. And when you go through places like Pompeii, where that city was so well preserved, you could look into the Roman government, the Roman lifestyle. It was filled with sexuality, immorality, homosexuality, and everything else. It was a focal point of that. Fathers and husbands there could have many other mistresses, and that was very acceptable in the Roman culture. So that's where a big part of where we're heading, and this is indicative of that. Is God still able to work at a time like this? Oh, yes, because this is the same time Jesus was born, right in the middle of all this stuff. That's when Christ came with the great news of a joy for all people, and that's where we're at. I picked up this also. I felt this quote was good on the internet, Texas Straight Talk. It says, the ultimate goal, and we need to understand what's going on around us, the ultimate goal of anti-religious elites is to transform America into a completely secular nation. A nation that is legally and culturally biased against Christianity. That's why many of our wonderful Christmas traditions have been lost. Nativity scenes have been ordered to be removed from town squares. Even criticized as offensive when placed on private church lawns. Most noticeably, the once commonplace refrain of Merry Christmas has been replaced by a vague, ambiguous Happy Holidays. Don't say Merry Christmas anymore. In fact, in schools today, you don't even call this the Christmas break. Do they call it Christmas break up here in the schools? What do you call it? Winter break. Winter break. They call it winter break. It's almost taboo to mention Christmas. It's almost like a dirty word. You know? You don't want to say Christmas anymore. Ooh. How sad. How many remember way back when America celebrated Christmas? You go into places and there was joy. I mean, one time of the year, I remember in my hometown, it was hard living in the 50s, 40s and 50s. But in my hometown, there was one time of the year when everybody was joyful, and that was Christmas time. You go into stores, Merry Christmas, you know. In fact, Christmas was such a big thing, it refocused the nation back on Christ and His Word so that when New Year's came, what did you have people doing? Making New Year's resolutions. Where'd that come from? It came from the emphasis on Christ and the wonder of what happened. This is worldwide, and all of a sudden people go, you know what, I need to straighten some things out in my life. So the celebration of Christmas was followed by the New Year's resolutions. Times have changed in America. But God has not changed. His Word has not changed, and the wonder of Christ has not changed. And that's why we're filled with joy at this time. It appears our country is continually moving toward atheistic, secular humanism and the denial of the existence of God and the truth of His Word. However, the timing and place of the birth of Christ encourages us today that God's plan is unhindered by human opposition. Nothing stops the plan of God from going on. God will even use a humanistic government to continue to accomplish His perfect will. You know that? Barack Obama does not realize that, nor do many members of Congress or all the leaders there. They don't realize what is coming down the pike. You know, Americans are saying, where's our country coming to? We know where our country's coming to. It's going to come to the will of the Lord is where it's coming to. Because God is not hindered by any kind of human government. Right? Praise God for His sovereignty. Can we do that? You know, the early church understood this. There's a verse we read a lot here at Winter Park Christian, but it's in Acts chapter 4:27. And again, the early church understood this principle, and this gave them great strength, great confidence in looking into any kind of future activity. It says in Acts chapter 4, when they were praying after Peter and John were arrested and persecution started to break out against the church, which could very well happen in America, same as with the Romans. Every other religion could keep to itself except for Christianity. Christianity could not keep to itself in the days of the Roman government. It permeated everything. Even the Praetorian Guard, when Paul was changed to those Roman guards, they heard the gospel. Many of their lives were changed because of that. It affected everything, and there were certain Romans that were adamantly against Christianity, and there was a few there, like today in America, that wanted to eradicate Christianity from the Roman culture, and persecution broke out for 200 years against Christians. What does the church do? Did they cower? Did they say, oh no, you know, these are terrible times to live in? No. They lived, they had children, they raised up a godly generation, they continued to serve the Lord. And this is what they said when they were praying to God. They begin this prayer in Acts chapter 4 saying, O sovereign Lord. And then they said, for truly in this city there were gathered against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, two very powerful, powerful Roman leaders. Along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. They're including everybody. They're including the Roman leaders. They're including the Gentiles who never heard about Christ. They're including the Jews who thought they knew God but missed the Messiah. And then they said, and all these people, you raised them up to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God is unhindered by human opposition. Unhindered. And His will always be accomplished in us. And that gives us great, great confidence. Great confidence. So when you look at Luke chapter 2, in the days of Caesar Augustus, when this powerful man could do whatever he wanted, that is the exact time when Christ came, the light of the world. What do we do? Again, 2 Corinthians 4 or 5, we proclaim, not ourselves, we're not pushing something that we believe, obviously. We proclaim Jesus Christ wherever we go. By the way, I put in your notes, because this word happy holidays that people are saying, you know what holiday means? We need to understand. You look it up in the dictionary, it means holy day. Holiday means holy day. That's a definition. So when they say happy holidays, you can say, thank you, this is the holiest day of all. Because in Webster's, a definition is a day set apart for commemorating some important event in history. Praise God for that. So we can talk to them, you know, and don't be afraid to talk to them. Marty and I were just shopping down in Denver last week. It was really amazing this year because I had already been thinking about this message and I was geared if somebody was going to say happy holidays to me. I didn't hear one person say happy holidays or Merry Christmas. We went into many department stores. They didn't even mention anything. It was like it wasn't even happening. It was just a big retail day. Oh, have a good day with some of the comments. Here's your receipt. I mean, that's it. You know, not a happy holiday, not a Merry Christmas, zip. And we went into a lot of places. But you know what we did hear a lot? People adamantly telling clerks, Merry Christmas. It was like there's a reaction against the attitude of our nation right now that no one's going to stop me from saying Merry Christmas. I had people in the parking lot telling me Merry Christmas. And so thank the Lord for that. We can share our faith with joy, and we need to do that. There was one clerk last year when I was in a department store and Marty was shopping, and sometimes when she's in certain areas of the department store, I don't know what to do with myself. So this gal walks by and she's got her little name tag, says Christina on it. And I said, Christina, that's a beautiful name. She says, thank you. I said, you know what Christina means? She said, no. I said, it means follower of Christ. That's a beautiful name. She goes, it does? I had gotten to a great conversation with her about that. You know, it's good to even get a little name book and find out some names. That's a great way to share with people about the wonder of Christ. Hey, we walk in joy. You know, it's great. You don't get bored when you walk with the Lord. There's always opportunities to share Christ. Turn to one more passage here this morning. John chapter 1. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Why is this passage so important? The Gospel of John chapter 1. Because of the life of this godly man, John, whom Jesus Christ had called and transformed. Now, hold your finger in John chapter 1 and just bear with me a little bit here, because I want to lay a little bit of groundwork that makes John 1 very powerful. And that is to look at why John was writing. He was moved on by the Holy Spirit, but why was he so excited about Jesus? Go back towards the end of the New Testament to 1 John. Would you please? Let's read this together. 1 John chapter 1. Some historians believe 1 John was written before the Gospel of John. And we don't know exactly when it was, but this is the same John, all right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to what he's saying. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He says, I saw him. I'd heard about him. I saw him. I walked with him. I saw him die. I saw him rise from the dead. I held him. I think of when Thomas said, I won't believe until I put my fingers in his nail prints and my hand in his side. And when Thomas did that, he said, my Lord and my God. John saw him, and he's testifying to this. The life that was made manifest, verse 2, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so our joy may be complete. There is a completion of our joy when we share it with other people. Paul said, I've got to write this to you that my joy might be complete, because I got to tell you what I know. I got to tell you what I know. All the disciples except John were martyred for their faith. All of them. John, they tried to martyr him traditionally, and he didn't. He was the oldest of the apostles that died. But he did not shy back because he had seen Jesus. Now we go to the Gospel of John. And before we go to John chapter 1, turn to the end of John. John chapter 20. Because here again, John gives us in chapter 20 and 21 the reason why he wrote the Gospel of John. And this gives us great encouragement to be open about why we celebrate this wonderful time. Here in John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. Wouldn't we like to know? Wouldn't we like to know all the other things that Christ did that he didn't even write in here? But these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is why he wrote it. And when he wrote chapter 21, verse 24, look just across the page there, 21:24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. He's talking about himself here. This is John. This is the disciple bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. So he's saying, I'm not lying to you. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Wouldn't we like to know? But this is what we have right here. So John is saying, this is why I wrote this. So if we go back to John chapter 1, we're just going to read this in closing with just a couple comments. John chapter 1, verse 1. Here he begins his gospel, and he's writing this gospel to the world in general, to the church, to the world in general, telling them about Jesus and countering the atheism and the Gnosticism of his day, those teaching contrary to God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Why are so many people putting up Christmas lights? We lose the significance of our traditions. Because Jesus is the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness cannot overcome it. He's the light. We don't put up Christmas lights just to win the prize in the Granby Best Decorated House Contest, you know? Now, that's what we think today. But Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light. And the smallest amount of light dispels the darkness. I've got one of those hats with the two little LED lights in them. Anybody else have those? Oh, those are great, you know. Those little bitty lights, someone told me that they would work. We went night snowshoeing last year, and I put that hat on and turned those on, and it lit up the whole area, these two little lights. The only thing you couldn't do was look at people because they would blind you, and you look like kind of an alien being going through the woods, these two little eyeballs shining wherever you go. But The smallest light dispels the dark. The darkness cannot overcome the light. Cannot. Jesus is the light of the world. Heathen governments, people, anti-Christians, atheists, putting up placards saying there is no religion. No darkness can overcome the light. Praise God that God did not leave us in darkness and hopelessness like the song we sang this morning. He came to earth to tell us the truth. And who is this talking about in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes in verse 2, He was in the world. Change from logos to the pronoun He. Who was this? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word that was God became flesh and dwelt among us. And Paul says, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what we testify. We testify about what we know, about what Jesus has done to me, about why I worship Him, why I close my eyes on Sunday. You know, I had a person come who's not a Christian one day, and he says, Doug, I don't feel comfortable in your church. You called it my church. I say, it's not my church. It's his church, but they don't understand that. But they say, I don't feel comfortable. Why? Because there's people just putting on a show. They're closing their eyes and raising their hands, and that is just a big showy thing. And I said, who are you talking about? And they mentioned a couple names. And I said, let me tell you their story. And I shared with this person what Jesus Christ had done in their lives. And they said, oh, well, I didn't realize that, but I still feel uncomfortable. Why are we like this? Because God has shined His light on us, and we see Christ in all His glory, and we cannot keep back from expressing our worship and declaring Him wherever we go. We can't do it, just like John. And it goes on in John chapter 1. We'll move up to verse 9 here, where he says, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Enlighten means to shed light upon, to reveal. The true light. Why does it say true light? Because there were false counterfeit lights at this time. There were false teachers coming on very strongly saying that Jesus was not God and He did not rise from the dead. And they, the Gnostics, said, oh no, we had a special revelation from God saying this was not true and this is true. And they were infiltrating into the church. In fact, if you want to mark a scripture down there, 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul was saying, these false teachers come as angels of light. Angels of light. So there are false lights out there. They sound good. And boy, we have to keep our antennas out today with regard to books that we read and theologies that are presented, because there is all kinds of false teaching infiltrating the body of Christ right now that sounds so good, that tugs on our emotional strings, but is not according to God's Word. We have to be so careful. The true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's what we pray this year. Many would come into the kingdom of God. And many do around Christmas time, you know, as we're open. Then it goes on to say here in closing, that, and by the way, it says Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. Do you know the Romans were absolutely confused about truth? They didn't know what was right or not. When Jesus came before Pontius Pilate, listen to what he said, John 18. For this purpose, Jesus said, and this is important for this time of the year, for this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. This is why I was born. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. By the way, when we share Christ with people, those who are not of the truth are not going to listen to us. Those whose God's moving on are going to listen to us. To some, the aroma of Christ, to some it's the fragrance of life, to some it's the fragrance of death. We don't have any control over what kind of response we get. We just rejoice in being able to share what Christ has done and in the joy of knowing Him. And then Pilate says to him, what is truth? See, he didn't know what truth was. Powerful man, what is truth? The Romans were confused, and that's where we're heading today. What's right? Celebrate whatever you want. In fact, I was talking to kids at YWAM and torchbearers, and I said, there is a saying among your generation that is very pragmatic and against God. And basically, whatever you want to do, they say, whatever works for you. That's kind of a saying. Whatever works for you. That's what you want to do, whatever works for you. It's not whatever works for us. It's what God has given us. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. So, this Christmas time, we can say with the angels at the birth of Christ, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And there at the end of John chapter 1:18, it coincides with this. It says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Notice the wording there. The only God who is at the Father's side. That is a powerful verse of the deity of Jesus Christ. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. That's where we're at today. Isn't it a glorious time to celebrate? Praise God for that. Let's give God glory. Not only here, but we come here to be encouraged and reminded and equipped to go out and share the wonders of Jesus wherever we go with great joy and rejoicing. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for all these things and for the truth of Your word. Jesus, thank You for coming to earth. We would be absolutely in total darkness and hopelessness. But You, in all of Your love and mercy, did not leave us there. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for coming. Thank You for opening our eyes. Thank You for lifting that veil. Thank You for the life that we have in Christ. And thank You for Your progressive, transforming work that's happening in that. Oh, God, please forgive us for any time when we have felt intimidated or ashamed and unwilling to share the good news that we know, unwilling to share about the wonderful Lord that we serve. Father in heaven, change us. Deliver us, deliver individuals from a fear of man or a fear of rejection or anything like that, Lord. We are Yours. Father in heaven, we want to let that light shine through us during this time of the year. And Father in heaven, all of the things that we do traditionally in our homes, let them all point to You. Let our homes be filled with the atmosphere of worship before the King of all. And we thank You for this, Jesus. And we pray that You would bring many into the kingdom of God during this time of the year. And we look forward now to the opportunities that You give us to share the truth of Your word and the wonders of Jesus Christ that we celebrate this year. Thank You for all these things. Lord, may Your blessing be on each one in this room. And Father, we're going to worship You with this last song, but as we go, let us go full of the Holy Spirit and full of Your joy, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen, Father. Amen.